We've been studying recently the last couple messages, the millennium, specifically last week, and we're going to be getting into it the next few weeks as well. Have one more message I want to share. We're doing a whole series, I mean, not a millennium, something kind of off the beaten path, although it's on the beaten path when you speak in regard to the time of year it is. But before I got into the millennium and started a whole series or finished that series in Revelation 20 where we talk about the thousand-year reign of Christ, I want to do something different. Even though on Sundays we're talking about New Year's, you know, New Year's, and we had our first New Year's message, and I wanted to make it, you know, a few messages or so after I looked at all what everything I wanted to share. I thought I'm not going to have time to share all this. There's some other things on my heart as well that are separate than that message, because a lot of times, let's acknowledge the reality. Well, let's pray. And let's pray again, because we don't want to forget Lola. Amen. She has had, you know, a lot of cancer removed from her body. It just occurred to me that we didn't pray for her. Father God, we come before you and we cry out on, we just cry out, Father, for Lola's behalf, Father. We beseech you. We cry out to you. I know, Father, a lot of people have been crying to you, Lord, knocking on your heart, Lord. And, but as assembly, we want to do that, Father. And we just pray, Father, that, the pathology report would come back really positive, that she would have a prognosis into the future that would be good. And Father, whatever it is, Father, we know it will be good with you, because she's in your hands and you love her. But we just pray that you'd mediate that love to her by your Holy Spirit, Father, through your Son, and that you'd encourage Chuck as well, and that you'd encourage all of our brothers and sisters and all those who are suffering right now, Father, some who may be going through something they haven't even shared. We just pray that you be with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Give us strength and healing in your Son's name. Amen. Right now, as I speak to you, if you're watching by, you know, live stream, we welcome you. You guys are awesome. We have such an awesome live stream group, you know, from all around the world, of a lot of Jesus lovers, just like us, you know. And usually if you're listening to my podcast, you know, you're usually getting it right after the prayer. So you'll just hear a message, but we just add another prayer onto that. And we need to be people of prayer. And I want to talk about keeping your New Year's resolutions. And that's why I thought, you know, it'd be really probably a wise thing to do a few messages. When I looked at my notes and everything that was on my heart, I'm not going to get through this. I thought, you know, that'll be good. Because how many people right now do you think made New Year's resolutions on the first of the year? Let's say the second. How many of you start your diet if you're going on a diet on the second instead of the first? Travis, you started on the first. You're hardcore. Man, I'd have a hard time missing my mom's pork and sauerkraut and mashed potatoes and all that, you know, on the first of the year. Jimmy's laughing because he had that yesterday with us. But how many on the second, January 2nd, who made New Year's resolutions to go to the gym more or exercise more and to eat better and start new habits, do you think have already gone off their resolutions? Do you think it's in the thousands, hundreds of thousands, or millions? Millions. How many decided to go to the gym this week, and they're not only eating ice cream or leftover pie from the holidays, but decided it's kind of cold out or whatever, and they'll just go to the gym later, and it's never going to happen? I'd at least put that in the hundreds of thousands. Well, if you throw the pie in, it might be just tens of thousands, you know. But it's a lot of people. And that's the same thing is true spiritually. A lot of people say, you know, wow, it's a new year, had a rough year. It's a good time to take stock of my life and reset, you know. And I'm one of those guys who believes as a Christian, we're supposed to reset every day. You wake up in the morning, no matter how bad your dreams were, how good they were, you say, I'm going to take up my cross. Amen. I'm going to follow Jesus. Amen. But at the same time, it's good to take stock of, you know, where you've been. Sometimes you don't dwell on it. You don't want to dwell on the past, but you can learn from the history. Amen. And then go forward. So I want to talk about keeping your godly resolutions. And this could relate to, hey, if you're, you know, eating better and dieting too. It's just amazing because one of the things, let's start off with prayer. You know, prayer is something I wanted to bring up. It was on my heart. And I'm not going to say a whole lot about a lot of different things because we're going to talk about a lot of different things. So I'm going to jump around a little bit. It's more of a topical message. Usually we go verse by verse through scripture. But I just did a message on prayer about 3 weeks ago. How many heard that message? Talked about praying fervently and everything else. I encourage you, if you didn't hear that message, to grab that. That right there will help you, hopefully, in your prayer life immensely. And we talked about effective prayer. And that's one of the things that breaks my heart the most. I believe the success of any man or woman of God where there's fruit in their lives is because they pray a lot, typically. You won't see somebody who has a strong walk with the Lord and is bearing fruit that's not praying. On the other hand, you will rarely run into somebody who's praying a lot and seeking the Lord sincerely who's not bearing fruit. In fact, there's going to be some kind of fruit one way or another, even if it's answered prayers they're not seeing yet, right? Or just God transforming their hearts by him, by spending time in his presence, you know? So let's make sure we make prayer a priority. And we'll talk a little bit about how to continue not quitting when you're not getting answers to prayer. And with another principle I want to talk about later. Fellowship's important. Amen. There's one very, very famous verse that people tend to quote in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, do not forsake what? Amen. Does half the church have that memorized? That's good. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. And that's a very important passage in Hebrews chapter 10, because one of the main themes, the ultimate theme in Hebrews is how Jesus is better than everything else. Better than Moses, better than angels, better than Aaron, you know, on and on and on. Amen? But another theme that's very strong in the book of Hebrews is perseverance. Amen? And the habit of some had become to not be in fellowship because it became a danger. It became a danger to go to church with other believers. And some were even imprisoned, he says, you know? And he reminds them they have a better treasure in heaven, amen? So he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. And right now, a lot of you are in fellowship, so it's like preaching to the choir, amen? But guess what? When persecution comes, it's going to be harder to be in fellowship, isn't it? Do you understand what I'm saying? The context of Hebrews chapter 10, I mean, the application is to all of us. Amen. Lord, help us to understand your word. We're all supposed to apply God's word to us in whatever way it applies. And how does that apply to us in the 21st century here in the United States of America? That, hey, we shouldn't make a habit of being out of fellowship. Amen. And by the way, it talks about in that same context that we're to be together, we're supposed to be encouraging one another, hold fast our hope to the end, stimulate one another to love and good works, and to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some. And then verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. And receiving the knowledge of the truth was a phrase that was used for receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and being saved. How do we know that? Because Paul speaks at times of those who are saved as those who have received the knowledge of the truth. He says in 1 Timothy 4:1 that God's not willing, or is willing that all would be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, God's willing that all would be saved and would come to the knowledge of the truth. If we go on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, Hebrews 10:26, but a certain fire indignation will consume the adversaries of God. And then it goes on and on. It says some really, really heavy things about trampling underfoot the blood of Christ and insulting the spirit of grace. And then verse 36, he says, you have need of endurance, you know, perseverance. And the point is there are certain people that are backslidden because they're not in fellowship, but he understands that there's persecution going on and how they showed sympathy for the prisoners and some had lost their homes, but he encourages them in the midst of persecution to not forsake the assembling of themselves together. So what am I saying? I'm saying if things get really rough in your lifetime, you need to make sure you don't think, oh, you know what? It's better just to become a Lone Ranger Christian now. Just kind of hide out on my own and not get together with other Christians. And, you know, because God would surely understand. No, you know what is needed at that time when persecution gets more intense? You know what God wants to use at that time in other people's lives? You, me, us, amen. Love one another, amen. And there's all these one another scriptures. So I've had a couple messages in the past, maybe three or four times in the last almost 30 years, where it talks about how we're to minister one another, you know, love one another, amen. And there's all these one another passages. We're a body, amen. We need each other. So I want to encourage you that things could start getting rougher sooner than you even think, possibly. And inevitably, they will get worse. And even if you say, wow, well, what if 15 years goes by and there's no persecution that gets really intense in this country? I'll say, by the grace of God, first of all, thank you, Jesus. Amen. But I'll say you need to be set an example for your children and your children's children. If you have kids, amen. Showing them what it means to put Christ first in your life. Amen. And be in fellowship. So it's important to be in fellowship. You folks that are in fellowship right now and getting in the word and so forth, you're like, praise God, I'm doing it. But keep doing it. Amen. And more, it says, as you see the day of Christ approaching. In other words, as you see, I mean, how many of us, you always hear, wow, it's getting closer and closer. I mean, look at the signs that are all around us. We trip out. Amen. Amen. And a lot of times we look at the bad news as signs. There's a lot of bad news in this world. Amen. But sometimes we forget how the good news is a sign too. The very fact that Jesus said the gospel would go throughout all the world as a witness to all nations, right? And that then the end would come. He let us know it wasn't going to happen before that. So if anybody thinking, oh, it's going to come right this minute. No, he said, you still have to finish the job, right? So the very fact that the gospel is penetrating the world, as Jesus said, that Christians are being hated as he said they would, that Israel is an enemy. The two biggest enemies to the world is the Christian church, the true Christians, and Israel. That's exactly what the Bible indicates would happen. My wife was just reading from a headline to me. I didn't get the specifics, but a guy that was fired from his job or moved somewhere else because he didn't like Jews and he was giving them shots that were not the right shots. You know, we were hiking and I said, did you see what he was giving? I mean, he just lost his job. What? I mean, you think he'd be incarcerated for that? And I go, what was he put in their veins? And she said, I didn't read the article. I just saw it. And, but crazy things going on in the world that we live in, isn't it? Aren't there? Really, really crazy things. So, but the good news is going around the world. And that's what Jesus said would happen. Amen. Now, part of it, that is that, hey, we'll be hated. And we'll talk about the persecution a little bit, but I'm more emphasizing being in fellowship when things get tough. It's easy to be in fellowship when things are mellow. Amen. It's still hard because the enemy wants to tempt you. Amen. But it could still, it's a lot easier than having the threat of some imam putting a fatwa on your head because you left Islam and now you're going to Christian church. Right? And now you're hunted like an animal. And in Hebrews 12, he encourages them saying, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. How does he know they hadn't resisted the point of shedding their blood? Because anybody reading that letter is still alive. That's why. Amen. Now, another emphasis I think we need to make this year for all of our walks so we can grow in the Christ, grow in Jesus, is staying in his word. Amen. Remember that fourth soil? Why was that fourth soil out of the four soils? Why did it bear so much fruit? Because it heard the word of God and what? And kept it. Amen. And held it fast. Amen. The word was abiding in that person. And he bore 40, 60, 100 fold. And Psalm 1:1. And to me, you know, it's not just, hey, coming to a Bible study here and there. That's so important to get in fellowship. Because you're in fellowship, you're glorifying God, you're worshiping, you're singing, you're praying, you're doing all kinds of things the Lord calls to do, amen? And you're in his word. But it's important also to meditate upon his word. Don't be a hearer only. The Bible says, be yourselves doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So he says, a man who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like the guy who looks at his face in the mirror and he goes away and doesn't do anything about it. You know? I mean, could you imagine, you know, you eat a big bowl of green split pea soup. My mom makes the best split pea soup. I mean, it's green. My wife made split pea soup and she's a tremendous cook. But with her split pea soup, it's when she copies my mom's recipe that it comes out great. And she just threw something together she read and I'm going by her own statement. She goes, I need to stick to that other recipe. I'm like, yeah, that was great. But can you imagine drinking a bowl of split pea soup before you left for church today? Don't worry, I didn't. And then your mustache is just all green. You know, I know you gals are like, oh, I don't know. I don't have a mustache. But some of you guys or whoever, just you made a mustache. Now you got a pretend mustache. And you see it in the mirror, you're like, whoa, look at that. turn off the lights. It's like fluorescent, you know. You're like, man, it really stands out. And then you come to church, you know, and everybody's looking. You're like, why are they looking at me like that? And what's wrong? And it's like, it just has the look of not being super responsible, you know. But when it comes to God's word, you have to apply it because he wants you to be super responsible spiritually. Amen. And when you spiritually see that there's a problem that needs to be fixed and you don't do it, you're like that guy who just sees the reality but doesn't deal with it. And that's really bad. We got to really put the Lord first. So if you meditate in his word and you don't just hear it one time and then you go your own way and don't change it, part of meditating is doing it. You know what I'm saying? Meditating upon it is chewing it, is thinking about it. And I've gotten to the word ruminate and the word meditate in Hebrew. And it's like a cow, you know, chewing the cud, and they have several stomachs and it comes up from the different stomachs and is regurgitated. So they get more and more nutrients out of that grass, and I don't have time to get into that whole thing. But man, they get every ounce of nutrition out of a boatload of grass that they eat a day. I mean, how many people could just eat grass all day and be as strong and big as a cow? Doesn't happen. I mean, God's designed it that way, but I also believe he's made that a picture for us. Amen. After all, cattle, they supply what to us? What are two things we love that they, most of us love that they give us? Oh, wow. I just wanted two. I got like five. I forgot all about cheese. Leather. Okay. Ooh, there's another one. I'm thinking tri-tip and meat, and I'm thinking milk. I love milk too. But cheese and leather, you know. Your dad makes his living off of cows. That's right, man. I've been to Joe's ranch a couple times in Michigan. And, man, his dad can work. Wakes up when it's dark, even when he's got the flu, and take care of a lot of cows, you know. But those cows are a blessing to us, amen. And when we meditate and ruminate and chew on God's word, we're a blessing to the world. We give out the meat and the milk of God's word to people, amen. So the scriptures say in Psalm 1:1, how blessed, and blessed means to be satisfied, to be happy in the Lord in the context of the Bible, to be fulfilled in him. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree, and I love this. He meditates how often? On a Bible study Wednesday night and Sunday morning. Is that what it says? No, it's day and night. And I commend you for being here because that's important. I mean, it's in the scriptures they met together, and that's very, you know, important. But it shouldn't be the only time you're in the word, is what I'm saying. And it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And now we're under the law of Christ, amen? And the Old Testament contains his moral law, and that's reflected in the law of Christ. So we meditate on his law day and night. Verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. I love that. And what I love that, but a lot of people know that one, but they don't know Jeremiah 17:8. And I like Jeremiah 17:8 as well, because it talks about the same thing, basically, in the context of a famine. And it says, he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Wow. We're called to be fruit bearers. Amen. We're called. Jesus says, you know, in me, you'll bear much fruit. Abide in me. He says you'll bear much fruit. So if man does not abide, remain in me, he won't bear fruit. He'll wither, be cut off like a dry branch, thrown in the fire and burn. Pretty heavy warning there. Yet we can bear fruit as Christians even when the heat's up. And in the summertime when it gets hot, in a lot of parts of the world, people dehydrate, they die, you know. Trees, especially here in Southern California, I mean, think of the fires we just had. Became like a huge cinder box just recently because everything's dried up. We haven't been getting much rain. And it just goes up in smoke. But the trees that are by the water, they're safer. They're green. And when the heat's turned up, they don't just go. Whoa. And there's a lot of professing Christians who aren't abiding in Christ, who aren't abiding in his word, who aren't meditating on his word day and night. that when the persecution comes and the heat turns up, they're going to go, whew. What happened to Johnny? What happened to Frank? What happened to Matilda? I'm trying to think of names that aren't so common so people don't think, is he talking about me? Because I always get that. You were looking right at me. Sometimes I get five people in the same service. You're looking right at me. I'm like, I try to look around, so I'm looking at everybody, you know. Now, if I really stare at you, there might be something going on. No, just kidding. If there's something going on with you and I just like counseled you and stuff, you know, and you're like thinking, oh, I hope we're not bringing it up. I don't do that. But typically, anyway. I'm going to try to avoid you, you know, so you don't think that, you know, so you're probably safe if I'm staring at you, right, Mark? By the way, you guys, that was great chicken soup. Thank you so much. My wife was sick and they brought some chicken soup over, and incredible blessing. So if you're meditating on his word day and night, you're like the tree planted by the water, right? And then the heat turns up, whether it's just the sun, and you know, the scriptures talk about the sun as, you know, the seeds that were planted in the sun being like a picture of persecution, right? And if we're abiding in the Lord and we're keeping our roots deep in his word and in Christ, amen, you're going to stand, amen? You're going to stand. And that's, so we need to treasure the Lord's word more, amen? So make that one of your belated resolutions, if it hasn't been one of your resolutions, to stay in prayer, to stay in his word. Go to Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. There's just certain scriptures that I was thinking about today that I wanted to share with you that are things that I feel for me and then for you as well would be really good to try to focus on. Matthew 5, we can look at every beatitude there and focus on it, but we'd get through three and the service would be over if we talked about them at any length. But look at verse 13. You are the what? Oh, you are the what? Salt of the earth. But if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be what? Thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The salt in those days that people would carry around was typically mixed with other minerals. So when Jesus spoke of salt, I believe he's speaking of it in the context of how they understood salt in those days. And as salt aged and so forth, it would break down and become less effective, less tasty, and so forth. And we're supposed to season our words with the salt of grace. So as Christians, we're supposed to be salty in the sense that our words are supposed to have meaning to them. They're not, salt was, keep in mind, in those times, the biblical times, the word salt, when somebody says, even today, we hear that little phrase, someone's not worth their what? Their salt. It doesn't seem to make any sense until you find the history of salt. Is salt was how the Romans, for instance, in the first century were paid, the Roman soldiers, in salt. It's very valuable, very important. The word salary comes from the word salt. Interesting, huh? So salt, so now today you read this, you're like, whoa, what's so important about being salt? In biblical times, it was of great importance. It was used for purification. In Ezekiel, it talks about, or Elisha cast them in water as a picture of the purification of the water. In Ezekiel, it talks about babies being rubbed with salt to destroy infection. It's a purifier. It's used to kill bacteria and so forth. And Christians, guess, can you imagine if there weren't Christians in this nation right now? A lot of atheists would celebrate. Atheists should hope Christians stay around for a long time. Why? Because if there are no Christians in this nation, it would be because they'd been persecuted out of it. And then this nation would be fully ripe for judgment. Because then you just have God haters here. Like when Lot, by the way, Lot was a picture of salt. Salt was a preservative. So what did they do in the days when they didn't have refrigeration? Come on, we all know that, right? They'd rub their meat down with salt. People still do this all over the world. People eat salted fish. People love salted fish, even if they don't need the salt now. But it has a tradition because meat could last a long time if it's been salted. It preserves meat. You know, when the Lord was going to destroy Sodom, why didn't he not destroy Sodom sooner? There were righteous people there. Now they were filling up their wickedness, and now there was just Lot and his family, amen? Right? As soon as Lot, the preservative, was out of there, boom, fire, brimstone, destruction. Atheists who are wise will be happy that there are Christians still around because it gives them more time if they hate God and they know what's going on. Most of them don't. Most of them are clueless that they're in rebellion. They know deep in their hearts they're in rebellion to God, but they don't see the big picture. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. But if they were wise and they want to continue the rebellion, they'd want Christians to be around. You wipe out all the Christians, guess what? Time to judge you. Hitler was locking up the true Christians and killing the Jews, remember? And killing the confessing pastors who were standing up for the Jews. And any Christians that would go along with this deal, they were. And guess what? Germany, man, which was rising in the Europe financially with prosperity under Hitler, boom, was destroyed. Still, they're still, decades later, still feeling the effects of what happened as a consequence. And you look at every area where they persecuted the Jews, Spain, other places where they've ran the Jews out, or Christians have been persecuted heavily, there's been a lot of heartache, a lot of sadness. So you, by virtue of just being a Christian, not because we are anything, but because Jesus lives in us, amen? You are salt in that you bring flavor to the world, light, you know? You bring taste, meaning. You bring purification. I mean, if there were no Christians in the country, how long do you think it would be take before abortion was not even an issue anymore? Overnight. It wouldn't even be an issue, and there would be no candidates talking about it because they wouldn't try to have to have a group of people they're trying to cater to. Amen? So let's resolve our hearts to be more like salt. Amen? And that means that you're different. You're not going to bring purity to a situation unless you're different. You're not going to bring preservation to a situation unless you're connected and abiding in Christ. Amen? You're not going to be flavored in your speech if there's not meaning and Jesus Christ isn't part of who you are and your conversation. It's interesting. By the way, that was Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4, which talks about how newborn babies were rubbed down with salt. You know, if anybody was thinking of that verse. Look at the next verses, verse 14. You are the what? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine. That's a command, by the way. Christians are supposed to let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's awesome. What a privilege we have to, we actually are given the privilege to bring glory to the one who made the universe and made us. I mean, think about that. I mean, we got our eyes on ourselves so much, and when you get your eyes on yourself, you're just going to get depressed. But you get your eyes on the God who made you and the higher purposes that he's called you to, like shining his light and glorifying him, your life takes on a beautiful meaning. And it's not just for a few people. It's for all of us. Amen. We're all called to do this. Because Jesus said to these same disciples, several chapters later at the end of Matthew, teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. So he tells them to be light of the world. They're the light of the world. They're supposed to tell us to be light of the world. Amen? Does the world need light, you guys? I mean, like never before. And I just did a message on Hanukkah, you know? And that gentleman who was blind from birth, remember? People condemned him, thought either he had sinned or his parents had sinned. They just wrote off his family. That guy ends up being this incredible light. Millions of people have read his story. What did Jesus do? Remember, Jesus was like the middle candle, high and lifted up. He's the servant candle, as the Jews call him. Well, they call the candle. They don't realize it points to Jesus. Amen. And it was in that context of healing the man. Right after he healed the man, he said he was the light of the world. He just proclaimed it earlier. Then when they wanted to see his, when he told them to believe his works on Hanukkah, he says, check that out. They already knew what was going on. They're already trying to just rebuff the guy and trying to shut him down and get him to just recant his story or not mention Jesus in connection with his healing and so forth. But you know what? The helper candle lit him on fire. Amen. Jesus healed his eyes, amen, gave him new life. And before you knew it, that guy was like pretty amazing. We talked about some of the things he said. It's like amazing. And he's just shining the light of Jesus. I don't know. I just know I was blind, but now I see. Deal with that, basically was saying. You can't refute that. And guess what? He gave his testimony. And one way you could be a light this year and for the rest of our lives, God helping, is by giving people your testimony. I really, really believe we lose sight of how powerful our testimonies are. I know I've done that before. You know, I'll share a lot of scripture. I'll witness a lot of people. And a lot of times I'm like, man, why don't I share my testimony more? Why don't I share what I went through, even if it's like for 1 minute? You know what I'm saying? And then I realized, because we're so used to people knowing us and when they know our testimony, it's not like you want to bore them to tears with, in your mind, we think, oh, they've already heard what I went through. You know, I'm just going to lift up Jesus. But you know, when you're talking to a non-believer, they don't understand. See, when they saw that man who was blind, but then they could see that he now sees, that tripped them out. Amen. When people hear your story and they hear how spiritually blind you were, they're clueless as to how in the world somebody could become so different overnight. You know what I'm saying? It blows them away. I remember Travis, when you started coming to Blessed Hope, you know, he came when he was a kid, but when he caught fire for Jesus, he shared his testimony. I hope you still are, you know, people were tripping out that his life had changed so radically, you know, because people knew how he was at school. You know how bad he was? I'm just kidding, Travis. He was pretty bad though. He was, you know, he shared his story with me. You know, now he's got Jesus. Now we know how good he is in the Lord, you know. It's awesome to see. But we all have a testimony. Because everybody, I don't care if you were a preacher's kid or, you know, you grew up in the mission field. And in your mind, there was a time when the lights went on. When you reached the age of accountability and you knew that you had personal sin that you had to deal with. Sometimes those who grow up with parents in the faith, it's even darker. Because they have more light to run from and they're more accountable. But everybody here has a testimony. And let's be like that blind man and letting people know, hey, I was once blind and now I see. You know, and I was talking to Jimmy, and Jimmy and I, you know, Jimmy's, you know, I don't know, how much older are you than me, bro? 3 years? So Jimmy's 27 then, bro? Now that put Jimmy around, you know, 58 or so. And he's a few years older than me, and we're reminiscing and going through, because we were both in the lost world and we're just fellowshipping and we're just, it's interesting how many people that I'd encountered that he parted with, I found out yesterday that he knew. And I knew he knew him because we're describing the same exact people, whether it's at my work or whatever, you know. And I was talking about how this guy, we were naming him. I go, he looks like this, right? Yeah, and he looks like this. And they're connected and I'd share the gospel with them and a couple of those guys, I think, are dead now that we talked about. And I let them know that, you know, I went camping with a couple of those guys that I used to party with all the time. You know, and I was a new Christian. And I was like, I think we're in a 10-man tent. There were like eight of us guys. Steve Riley, who goes here, was at that camping trip. He's one of my first friends that came to Christ. But they were all non-believers. And I was witnessing to people at church. And they're smoking pot. And they're getting stoned. And we're at Lions Camp in Ojai. And a couple of bikers drive up and come up. And they throw these, you know, big blankets over these ropes that they hung between the trees to keep us separated from them. And it was just an ugly situation. And I used to brawl a lot before I was Christian. But when I became a Christian, I only got in one fight in all these years. I mean, I got a ton of fights for 2-3 years as a teenager, a lot more than that, but for not just 2-3 years. But I became a Christian. I was like, man, I just carry myself differently. I'm not drunk shooting my mouth off either, you know, or whatever, you know, because a lot of times I'm sure it was my fault, you know. And now I'm totally different, a new person. And a lot of people, that guy is different. And I just don't get in fights now. Wow. Trip out. Carlos just went like this. He's calling me out. Thinks I'm easy because I haven't fought for a while. Just kidding, Carlos. He'll be back. And it's just a long story. But the dude, basically, we're all at the water. And there's two bikers and a gal. And we came back in single file because we're on our rafts and stuff. Water, you know, we're jumping off the rocks and stuff. And we come back and our tent is rattling. Someone's in there. And one of the biker dudes comes out. And he's like, where's my dog? Where's my dog? like he's looking for his dog. We looked in the tent. It was just ransacked, you know. Went through everything. Everybody's missing stuff, you know. And it ended up being, and I'm not going to go into the details because I don't want to glorify it. But I told Jimmy about the guy, because you remember those mirror sunglasses? If you're older than 30 years old, you might remember, 35, you might remember them. And he says to one of these guys named Roy, "I'm going to smash those in your eyes," because we're like, "You did it, dude." And the Rangers said, "I'm not going to do anything about it. Can't do anything about it because you saw him walking out, but you didn't see him with any of your stuff, right?" We're like, "What in the world?" And he said he was going to smash Roy's glasses into his eyes. And we're all there, and the other biker guy's gone because he was watching us at the pool and perched up on a rock in the water area, in a water pool, natural, with his wife as we were pushing their kids because they wanted to use our rafts. They're ransacking us. And he goes, "Oh, there's a thief in the camp. I lost $80 last night," you know, and all that. And then he went back and, "I'm sorry, you know," I was like, "I'm a new Christian." And he's like, this thing's not in my notes. We'll get back into more the notes in a minute. I don't even know where this came from. We were just talking about it. But, oh yeah, it's because I was struggling being a light. I went there to be a light. I want to be a light to these guys. And I'm like, okay, how do I handle this in the Lord? I'm a new Christian, you know, newer Christian. And all of a sudden he comes over, because now he heard me saying, obviously that dude over there, man. And then he stepped right up to me, and he had just gotten out of prison. And he ended up, by the way, this guy ended up going back to prison after this. But he got real close to me where I felt like I was going to need between the legs. Guys, you know how bad that would be, right? So I back up. And I'm like, I'm looking like a wimp now. I would never let that happen before I was a Christian. And then he stepped up again in my face. And I'm like, all these non-believers here who I've been witnessing to. And I'm like, back up again. Now I'm against Steve Riley's car, who they stole the keys to his car, so we had to get a locksmith out there later. Crazy stuff. And now he's right up against me. I'm like, Lord, you know? And I just embraced him and gave him a kiss. No, I'm just kidding. That wouldn't work. If it would have worked, I might have done that, you know? But then I just jumped aside, you know? And I said, hey, stay away from me. And then he came and he did a roundhouse kick. Bam! No, he was like, it was like the worst roundhouse kick, something you do when you're like 4 years old. And it was like slow motion. So anyway, I just took his leg out, put him on the ground. He got up and he goes, I'm sorry, man. Sorry, you've been to school. Shake. I'm like, shake? Okay, I'm a Christian. I don't think he's going to shake my hand. But if I don't shake, I'm trying to get my way through life now as a new believer. You know? I'm like, so I stick it out part way. He throws a punch. You know, he missed by a foot and a half. And then I just threw him on the ground, held him down. And then he went over to his place and he got a rod, iron rod. I'm just watching him. We're all watching him if he pulls a gun out. Is he crazy? Because if he starts pounding on one guy, you know, these guys don't know Jesus. It ain't going to work that way. I'm like, this guy ain't very bright. You know, and he starts pounding his truck to just smashing it all over. Cop comes up. He runs to the cop. Look what he did to my back. I just put him on the ground. And he's saying, and the cop came over and arrested him because he found his stuff in our stuff in his truck because the ranger got a cop. And I thought, you know what? Did I blow it or did I not? And I thought, I felt like I did what I could do. I never hit him. I just stopped him two different times, you know? And I never was in a fight before that or after that. And that was the one time I'm like, Lord, is this how it's going to be as a Christian? What am I going to do? How do I navigate through this situation? But it just so happened that Jimmy knew the guy with the sunglasses. He knew the other guy who I did a mini presentation on. They sold their souls as a new Christian, just stuff I had in a box. And they were both radical drug addicts. What was Roy? What was the other guy's name? Rex, you know. And both were very lost. I think one or both of them are gone now, right? Both of them are gone now. Drugs and stuff, you know. And there's another guy that I worked with who Jimmy knew as well. He was actually connected to those guys. And that's a whole other story. And I shared with him. He was a different department. But I got to share the gospel with him. But when I heard stories of who these guys that Jimmy used to party with. These were the main guys, at least Rex and Roy, that Jimmy was partying with. And he's prayed for them, you know, and wanted to see them saved. And guess what? I'm just trying to live for Jesus. Shine the light. And you know, you always feel like you could do more, right? You ever feel like, man, I need to shine the light more. Man, I wish I was bolder. We all go through that. I go through that. And I didn't just go through that once or twice and yeah, I prayed about it and now I'm constantly bold. No, that's something I constantly return to. Lord, help me be bold. Lord, help me be a witness, you know, help me to say the right things. And that we have to constantly recognize that our sufficiency is from him, not ourselves. Amen. Once you think you've got it, you're the perfect witness and you know exactly what you're doing. You have an exact few steps and exact words you say and stuff. Then you're not really leaving room for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because people are different. You want to give them the same gospel message, but we talk to different people in different ways and people are in different places. But these guys got to see that being a Christian didn't mean that you were just a wimp, you know. They got to see that because they were treating me differently after that, right after that, because they saw that, hey, I'm a real person. And they saw that I was trying to live for Jesus, you know. And now I think, and the reason I share that story with you is, guess what? You got to get the salt out of the shaker. You have to get the light on the lampstand. Amen. And if we just avoid the people in the world because we're saved and want to have our holy huddle, you know, behind our closed doors and our stained glass windows, which we don't really have because the building area that we're in, you know. But if you're just doing that and not because it's safe. So on one hand, we want to be in fellowship, right? But that's where we get together and learn his word and we get our marching orders. Then we go out. Amen. But when Jesus says to be witness, he says, you are my witnesses. Amen. He says, go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And some of you think, yeah, I want to go on a mission trip sometime. I want to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. You are already at the uttermost parts of the earth compared to Israel. Amen. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We're there right now. And you're supposed to be a witness wherever you're at right now, because guess what? There's lost people all around us. Amen. So just start shining for Jesus. Start sharing your testimony with people at work. Amen. Get in, you know, somebody starts talking to you about, hey, I know you read your Bible a lot. Share how you got saved, man. What Jesus means to you. Because you know what? You'd be shocked. Hundreds of millions of people through the years. That's a ton. Perhaps billions through the years. It's hard to say that because of the population explosion 100 years ago into today. But huge part of the population, everybody knows deep down they're a sinner. Everyone feels guilty deep down. Everybody knows there's a God, even if they say there isn't one, because they suppress the knowledge of the truth. They just don't want to worship the true God. Remember George Carlin? Very famous, very perverted comedian. Died in 2008. Very, very perverted. And he died, I mean, 2008, the day before 9/11, he did a skit about how he loves mass murder. And he loves it when he sees an accident, he's hoping there's dead people because it doesn't get him excited if there's no harm done on the freeway. And when there's a building or something happens big, he wants to see more and more people dead. And he's going on and on about it. And I was reading the comment section under his deal. And so many people were saying, he's right. I have to admit, what he's saying is true. We do like to see more people killed and so forth. And guess what? That's the fallen human nature. It's a wicked fallen nature. It's in our human nature. And Jesus changes that. But I thought, here's a guy who blasphemed God over and over and over again. Mocked God. He's the comedian most known for mocking God. You know? I'm doing a video on celebrities who mocked God and died. So I've been working on that. I thought, let's look at George Carlin now. I was mentioning different people, and Doug Stapleton goes, yeah, George Carlin too. I go, yeah, I'll have to check that out. And I thought, man, this guy is so perverse, so foul. And he said, you know what? Right now, people's hearts, they see this because of 9/11 and stuff. But in time, he said, he'll get it out, let it out. Because he knew things would become more wicked. People would become more hardened, more acceptable of that kind of wicked humor. And now his skit's out, you know. And guess what? When the darkness gets greater, what shines even brighter? The light. Amen. And your words are far more powerful. When you share with people what he's done in your life, you share Jesus and his power and how it's affected you, you can have an incredible impact on others. Amen. Now, there is a consequence to that. Just like in Hebrews, well, the consequence, in fact, look at verse 10 through 12. Here's a consequence of being salt and light. Blessed are those who have been what? Persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the what? kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is what? Great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're in good company, guys, when you get persecuted. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We looked at that recently in another message. So you have to understand, when you're going through persecution, you have to keep on your, and you ought to be able to rejoice. But you're not going to be able to rejoice if you don't look at the bigger picture and realize that, you know what, I'm in a line of people that were persecuted even to the point of death. And they were the true men and women of God. Amen. And you have to look not only at the past and how God's people have been treated. That's par for the course when they say all men are evil against you. But you also have to keep in mind, in the future, you have great reward. And when Jesus, the King of the universe, the creator of all things, gives you great reward, it's what? Great reward. You're not going to regret it. You're not going to be like, is that all? No one's going to think that, because there's no sadness in heaven, you know? You're going to be like, it's going to be more than we ever deserve, because what we deserve ultimately is hell. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. When you do what's right and you're going through persecution, entrust your soul. Jesus committed his spirit to the Father. Amen. When you're being persecuted, just say, Father, in your hands I put my spirit. Father, I put this situation in your hands. Help me not to compromise, but help me to shine the light. Amen. Hebrews 13:3. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. I think this is something that we need to keep in mind, because this is easy to forget. I look at this verse and I see, Lord's telling me to remember those who are in prison, who are ill-treated, because I'm part of the body of Christ. That tells me that I'm supposed to keep in mind other people who are going through persecution, who are in prison right now. How many are in Muslim lands in prison, China in prison, because of sharing their faith? Amen. And I'm commanded to remember them. And you know why he says remember? Because we're prone to what? Forget. I do that. I look at that verse, I'm like, thank you, Lord. I need that memory. I need to remind me. You know, sometimes I'm fine. I'll just remember and I'll make it part of my prayer life, those who are in prison for the faith and what have you. But then all of a sudden, guess what? Some time will go by. I'll get busy for the Lord doing it. I'm like, oh, Lord, I got to remember that. And that's one of those things you want to try to remember. Amen. And then guess what? When you start remembering those who are suffering for Christ and that are in prison and cut off from their families and not able to be with their loved ones and being mistreated and being spit upon, being sentenced to death in many cases, being cut off from their families and loved ones, being lies being made up about them as though they're the most wicked people on the planet. And then you're going through something at work and the boss said something mean to you. All of a sudden, things aren't so tough. You start to get a perspective like, wow, what am I whining about? Amen. So let's try to keep things in perspective. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Because we have not yet resisted, right? To the point of blood. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, because Paul's in a Roman prison when he writes this. Work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. So you guys, we don't say work for your salvation. We're saved by grace through what? Faith. But work it out of your life. You know? Allow God to use you and grow you in your salvation with fear and trembling, realizing it's a serious thing that we're called to continue in the faith and grow in the Lord. But guess what? It's not just that. This scripture is balanced out by the very next verse. For it is God who is what? At work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's one of the prayers I pray for people. If I see that they're struggling in their walk, I'll pray that God work it within them to do your good will. Give them a will to do your will. Amen. And a purpose to do your will, to grow in you, you know, for your good pleasure. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. He's telling us how to be lights here, guys. If you're at work right now and people are watching you. People are watching you at work. And he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And they're looking at you and seeing if you're different or not. I'm telling you right now, if you work with more than two or three non-believers, They're talking about you when you're not there, sizing you up. There might be some good things being said about you. There might be some negative things being said about you. Guess which way that might go though. Typically very negative at times. So you need to be even brighter. And that means, but if you're shining the light, it can shut their mouths. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as what? As lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. That's the light of his word. Amen. So that the day of Christ, in the day of Christ, that's his coming, I will have no reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul doesn't want his work to be in vain. How many of you don't want your work to be in vain? You want to make sure there's fruit from it. Amen. Paul doesn't want it to be in vain. And he says to do this so it's not in vain. So this is very, very important. Look at 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Now, this blows me away. Think about that in the context now. He's talking about not grumbling and disputing, right? Not having a bad attitude. Not being a cantankerous Christian. Oh, praise the Lord. How you guys doing? What? I mean, that's not going to lead a lot of people to Jesus. You know, it might push them away from Jesus. Amen. You want to show the joy of the Lord. You want to have the joy of the Lord. Amen. And Paul's in prison saying this. That's what always blows me away. He's doing it. He's practicing what he's preached. Amen. And he's talking about doing this. This is how we were lights. So in your workplace, you try to have a good heart, good spirit. You pray up. You when you're persecuted, I can't believe they said about me, I'm going to go file a grievance because they call me a Bible thumper. Just smile. Say, praise the Lord. You're right, man. You know, hopefully he'll thump you into the kingdom of God. You know, maybe you don't say it that way, you know, but you might not exactly say that, you know, but you know what I mean? And it's like, you will stand out. They're looking at you though. I mean, just recently, Nick Foles won the Super Bowl last year, quarterback, MVP quarterback. What was that team he was quarterbacking? Just teasing Joe Piro. Philadelphia Eagles. And now they're on a tear again. Wentz got hurt again. They're both strong in their profession as Christians. And there's a number of players, you know, that take the knee and not during the anthem, but I mean to pray in the end zone before the game and cry out to God and give glory to Jesus and so forth on that team. And Nick Foles wants to be a youth pastor when he, you know, retires from football. Wants to go in ministry. He says that's more important to him than winning Super Bowls. Isn't that a trip? That should be more important to us than whatever we're doing. Amen. Is being in ministry. We're all called to ministry. They're not be a youth pastor, but of some sort. Amen. What a privilege it is to serve Jesus. But you know, a recent game, I think it was the game before last week, somebody, a blatant face mask where he just got yanked, could have got injured. And that's usually a 15-yard penalty, especially on a quarterback. Like if you go by Tom Brady and you even sneeze by him, they'll throw a flag, you know? Sorry, Big Jim. You know, you know it's true though, bro. We've got to be honest, you know? But you know what? He went over there and he had a discussion with the ref. And it was a little bit heated. It was a Casey, the lineman, Lane Johnson. It was Lane Johnson. Lane Johnson said, I went over there. He's not a believer. He goes, because I thought I'm going to finally hear him cuss, you know. I was going to see if he was going to cuss because I thought for sure he's going to cuss. Pretty much how it went down, huh, Joe? And he said he didn't. He walked away kind of probably bummed. Oh, man, this guy's so for real. I was hoping I could do away with the conviction he's been bringing to me and just say, yeah, see, he's not real. It's not real. Why would he even go over there? Because he sees something and he wants to know how real it is. And people are looking at you and me to see how real it is. Amen. So this year, say, you know what? For the sake of winning the lost to Christ, I'm going to, you know, like Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips, right? For people of unclean lips. And the Lord took the coal, burned it on his mouth. Amen. Peter, you know, he says that he was, depart from me, Lord, I have unclean lips. Remember that? The Lord convicts us about, that's one of the things he convicts us about, you know? And then he wants to cleanse us. So we want to be salt and light, but a lot of it is how we act, things we say, how we do or don't complain. If we don't complain, we fare much better. Amen. The words we choose, you know, you want to make sure your words are uplifting. Peter says, who had the unclean lips, he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak according to the oracles of God. King James, Greek, just the word of God. Speak according to God's word. Let his word be in you and come out of you. Amen. Let your mouth be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Don't use your words to tear people down, but use them to build people up. Amen. Well, how does Paul stay focused like this? I mean, this is pretty gnarly. When you think of Paul in prison rejoicing and he's putting to practice Jesus' words about not being just, you know, about actually praying for those who are persecuting him and being a witness. He says, when he's in prison in chapter 1, he says, it's gone to the furtherance of the gospel. More people hear about Jesus because I'm in prison. He was glass half full guy, for sure, spiritually. God's working all for the together for the good, for those who love him. He's the one who wrote that. Amen. He knew better. But you know what else he was doing? Look at chapter 3, Philippians, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me in his past, those things I have counted as what? Loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be what? Loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You guys, make this a resolution to know Jesus better. Amen. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them, but what? Rubbish, trash. The Greek word is translated dung in some translations. And it can be used of trash or excrement. I count them, but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Amen. So let's press on. He says a little bit later that he presses on. Verse 14, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's press on. Amen. How many of you this year you say, I'm going to press on in Jesus. I'm going to press on to know him. Amen. A song, I don't know if we've ever sang it here. Yeah, you guys, have we ever seen a song? Let's press on to know the... I hope we sang it here, because I'm not going to sing by myself. Anybody know that song? Yeah, no, I'm not going to go, man. It's like everybody's, you know, we're warm and happy and, you know, you'll feel persecuted and then I could test you, I guess. No, I'm just kidding. But let's press on to the Lord. Amen. And it's about bringing him back. I used to sing that a lot and I still sing it when I drive. We need to bring that some Sunday morning. At least on a Wednesday night, it's a good song. I love that saying. If you call my phone, you'll hear, you know, do something radical for Jesus. I mentioned, let's press on to the Lord. And then I say something like, do something radical for Jesus because he died a radical death to save you. Amen. And if we stay focused on Jesus, we recognize that he made us. He died the most radical death anybody ever died to save us. But he saved us for good works. Amen. To press on to him and to shine his light. Amen. So let's press on to know him. And let's make sure we understand that we're not saved by any of the things we do. We're saved by what he did on the cross. Because Paul said in Philippians right here, not that it be found in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness that comes through what? Faith in Christ. What's that righteousness? That's the righteousness, that's the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. Because if we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, as he's in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's stay under the blood. It's the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of God in that Jesus Christ not only died for our sins to pay for them, to erase our sin debt, and to give a propitiation for the wrath of God that we deserve on our behalf, but he is now our righteousness. Amen. So if you're in Christ, he is your righteousness. You won't get there saying, Lord, let me in because I've done this, that, and the other. That'd be the fastest way to get to hell. You're going to say, I've trusted the Savior. I put my faith in Christ. And I ask people all the time when I witness to them, why is God going to say, if he said, why should I leave my kingdom? And they always, almost always say 90 some percent of the time, because I'm a good person. I did a lot of good things. That's a great way to open them up to the gospel and preach the good news. Amen. So let's make it our goal to know Jesus better, to be lights and shine the light and give the good news, share our testimonies this year. Amen. Stay in the word, stay in fellowship and grow in Christ and all those other things we talked about today. Wouldn't that be a great new year if we could do that? Well, guess one way we do that? Here we are. We're in fellowship, amen? We keep getting encouraged. We keep being who God's called us to be. And I want you to leave here not thinking, man, I'm so convicted because I need to be more of these things. No, this isn't about just being convicted. This is moving on from conviction, pressing on to know the Lord more, amen? Pressing on to be stronger in the Lord. Recognizing we're not doomed because we haven't been strong enough. We're saved because he was good enough for our sins. Amen. More than enough. Amen. But that he wants us to be stronger and grow in him. Amen. All right. Can we all please stand?